It began as a protest, but then people's emotions ran out of control. Families, friends, work colleagues, communities are divided. Paul of Tarsus was accused of being the cause of this riot. He was reasoning that Jesus is God. Many in the city are now following this movement called The Way, and are wholeheartedly turning away from their previous man-made gods as a result. Businesses relating to these man-made gods are losing profit, and their owners are outraged.
Good to see you. We are in the fifth of six messages from the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible with you, we are in Acts chapter 19. Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And today I'm going to talk to you a little bit about money, actually, which is why we're doing the offering at the end of the meeting. I want to talk to you a little bit about money, giving, generosity. It won't be the main part of what I talk about, but it will come in at the end. So a bit of a warning for you there. But the background to this part of the Bible is that there was a man called Paul who helped to start Christianity off, and he started a church in a city called Ephesus, which was one of the biggest cities, in fact, the third biggest city of the ancient world. The church he began in Ephesus grew and multiplied and really kind of started a virus of Christianity in that region of the world. Loads of churches, loads of new events and exciting developments. And one of the developments we talked about last week was when the people that became Christians began to make huge decisions, huge steps with their belongings. And in fact, I'll just read to you from verse 18 to 20. Very quick reading today. Also, many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Let's just pray together. Father, thank you for this book. We thank you, Father God, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who comes to open our eyes to see Jesus and understand him better. And we pray that you would be amongst us now to help us so that we could see him and be changed by him as we look into the scriptures together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this is a story that involves book burning, which is not a favorite hobby of mine, and I wouldn't encourage it as a way to try and be a Christian. Okay, we're not going to go out today and burn some books for Jesus. You might have imagined that Christians from time to time do like, nothing better than a good old, barbecue of books. You know, get gathered together and burn things up. Because actually there have been times in history where Christians, in order to vent their rage against somebody, have stupidly bought in bulk a whole load of their products and destroyed them. That happened in the 60s when John Lennon made a slightly rash comment about how the Beatles were bigger than Jesus. Well, a lot of Christians, not in this country, but a certain other country, decided to retaliate. And they bought a whole load of Beatles records and destroyed them. And that was supposed to kind of frighten the Beatles. I think it probably did frighten them a bit, but it wasn't a very helpful way of explaining Christianity. I think for a whole generation of people, the impression they got of Christianity was those people who like burning records and books, those people who are a bit like Hitler, in other words. Hitler and Jesus, different ends of the spectrum, generally speaking. So it's a bit of a pity when Christians come out with that kind of, let's burn some books mentality. Books aren't bad things in themselves. In fact, nothing created by God is bad in itself. It's worth pointing that out. The Bible says that when God made the world, he didn't say, some of it's good, some of it's bad, or I made most of it good, but I really screwed up on this stuff. The whole of creation, according to God, is good. He looked at it and said, this is good. The problem is what we do with it. The problem is actually not so much with creation itself, that the objects, it's the way that human beings who've rebelled against the Creator, turned their back on the Creator, tried to replace the Creator, how they have dealt with creation, how they've used it against him. through all kinds of means. You can name it, all kinds of stuff that we do with creation that's destructive. What a drug dealer does with certain parts of creation is evil, is dangerous. But the creation itself in the right hands could be more helpful. Some chemicals and drugs could actually be used medically in wonderfully healing ways. But it's down to the heart of mankind to draw it after those right expressions, to use it rightly. So we mustn't start thinking, well, the best thing that Christians can do is just destroy things, destroy creation. No, 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 no. The problem isn't usually out there anyway. The problem that Jesus was keen to point out is inside us. He said it's not really what goes into a man or a woman that makes them evil. It's out from the heart of mankind that comes all kinds of evil. Jesus was very keen on explaining that the heart is the issue. You can try and get rid of things and not really change your heart. But we still have to face the fact that here in this story, we do have some people burning stuff for God. What's going on here? Well, let me put it like this. In spite of everything I've said so far, sometimes things that we see as good things, we end up making them into God things. And when they become God things, they become bad things. Good things that we make into God things become bad things. You can so idolize something. You can take something so seriously and treat it as the most important thing in your life. Treat it as though it's God. And then it begins to have a dangerous control on you. Then it begins to enslave you and grip you. So you're not even your own master. I guess that's what addiction is like, for starters. You can take a good thing and end up with this good thing having a grip on you. And although the thing in itself is not necessarily the evil's in our heart, the problem is, in our heart, we've kind of constructed a situation where we are kind of stuck, we're trapped. And as part of getting free from the trap, only a part, not the whole thing, but as a part of getting free from the trap, we might find it helpful just to cut this thing out of our life, to get rid of it. That can happen. I'll give you a really practical example. When I was in my late teens, I came to God properly. I'd grown up in a Christian household. Actually, I was a Christian as a young boy, but I walked away from God as a teenager, came back to God, and one of the things I ended up doing was getting rid of quite a lot of my big music collection. I had loads of music and some books. The music and the books weren't necessarily wicked things. But I just knew I needed to get rid of them. At that time, I needed to. I gave some of them away. I actually threw some of them away because they were that bad. It wasn't because they were Cliff Richard. I just thought, these things aren't necessarily going to help anybody else either. They're kind of just songs that are about just not great things. So I got rid of some of them. But most of them I gave away. I got rid of some books. Were they evil? Not necessarily, but in my heart, they'd kind of begun to control me. They were competing for my affections, competing for my heart, for my passion. And I thought, you know what? To set myself free, to get free from this, I just need to put this aside. I need to get rid of this. I need to get rid of this because I do want God that much. And to follow God and to follow Jesus will require sometimes a militancy. Even a violence. You know, Jesus used language that was quite violent about dealing with distractions. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. If your hand causes you to sin, take it off. It's better to enter life without an eye and without a hand than go to hell. Jesus used violent language to make the point. Okay, he wasn't saying literally take your eye out, because it wouldn't necessarily solve the problem. You know, you've got a problem staring at porn, you take one of your eyes out, well, the other eye will do, okay? And you take that eye out, well, you blinded yourself, but you've still got porn in your head. So it doesn't really... So he's making a strong point with the violent language to get it into our heads that it's worth fighting to deal with sin, to deal with wickedness, to deal with evil in the heart. It's worth getting aggressive. That's what these people are doing. They're taking all this stuff, this valuable literature. I mean, it's books that some of them have made a lot of money out of. The people have spent time. In those days, they didn't have printing presses, they didn't have photocopy, they didn't have any of the modern systems of technology for creating, publishing books. These would have been carefully written, painstaking, by hand. People spending hours and hours. No wonder it's so expensive. This is a lot of money. But it's more important. In our hearts, we have taken in the reality of the message of Jesus from this man, Paul. This has totally changed us. It has got under our skin and transformed us. It's worth getting rid of anything that's going to get in the way. See, the Bible puts it like that. The Bible says that holiness, what I mean by holiness is putting your whole life aside for God. Saying, I will be set apart for God. I'll come out of anything that will stop me from having God. Holiness is a fight. I was saying this last week. If you weren't there, you need to get the download. It's a fight. It's not something you passively lean into, just accidentally becoming holy. You have to train yourself. You need to be ready for some action, some persistence, some tough, galling decisions even. Partly because we don't really fight on a level playing field. It's not a fair sport, holiness. Everything is against you. The culture, your own flesh. You are, if you know Jesus Christ and love him, in your heart there is a seed of new life and love for Jesus that is utterly supernatural, that is miraculously implanted within you. In your heart of hearts, you are a brand new person. I'll come on to that in a second. But you still have what the Bible calls flesh, which means you still have the kind of the way of life that got handed down to you from humanity. You've still got a lot of things that need to be dealt with, and they won't be completely dealt with until Jesus returns and we get new bodies, new heavens, new earth. Everything is transformed. In the meantime, we do have a battle, a fight on our hands. And not only that, but in the culture, there's a propensity to disobedience towards God, to corruption, to a lack of integrity. And to stand out and say, no, listen, I'm going to follow Jesus. I am going to. It's not going to be easy. You're going to look weird. You're going to feel weird. You're going to feel awkward. You're going to feel like you're being a pain sometimes. Because people it's just so awkward. Christians having to stand out. We don't like standing out. We don't want to create it. We don't enjoy it at all. But we're following Jesus. And he was always swimming against the tide. And he was calling his disciples to do the same. He was calling them to a fight. It's sometimes painful to follow him. You'll feel that you're having to choose things. Let me put it this way. This is a later stage in the New Testament. Paul is actually writing a letter to a church that got started out of the Ephesus church. The Ephesus church started a church in Colossae. And Paul's writing a letter to them, and he says this to them, put to death, this is in chapter 3, verse 5 of Colossians, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Do you hear what he's saying there? He's not just saying try harder. He's saying, listen, if you've met Jesus Christ, you are not what you were. You're not. You're fundamentally a different person. You've put off the old self. There's a new person living within you because the old self was crucified with Jesus. 2,000 years ago, you died with him and you were raised again to new life. You are a brand new person. You might say, well, I don't feel like one. You know, I became a Christian a few weeks, few months, few years ago. I don't feel that different. Sometimes I feel no different. Sometimes I feel just the same sinner as I always was. Listen, I didn't ask you what you felt like. I told you what the Bible says is true about you. Our feelings can be very deceptive indeed. However you feel about your level of sinfulness or righteousness at the moment, if you know Jesus Christ within yourself, who you most truly are, you are righteous. In your heart, you love Jesus most of all. True, that's true of you if you know him. If you've given your life to him, if he's made you alive, if you're born again. But man, that means you've got to fight because there's parts of you that are not born again. And so Paul says, put them to death. See, that's fighting talk, right? That's violent language. Because it feels violent. You have to pull a sword out. You have to kill it. Things that wriggle. Things that you just think, oh, if only I could have a bit more of that. Oh, I just want to. And this is, friends, this is partly the explanation of why many of us who perhaps you've been Christians for years, and you still feel so hung up on some things, maybe things from the past that still seem to hold you, habits, addictions, struggles, disappointments with yourself, patterns of thinking, tapes you play in your head all the time. You think, oh, I'm just never going to be free. I still feel like a slave. The Bible says I'm free, but really I know I'm not. Maybe you've never understood that you're supposed to put things to death. Maybe you never understood the violence of the situation. Friends, to actually change, to be allow the power of Jesus to change us, yeah, it takes some killing. It's like you can otherwise just have an emotional experience in a meeting like this. You think, well, I love this. I want to love Jesus. I want to be a Christian. Sign me up. I'm going to keep all the commandments. I'm going to follow Jesus with all my heart. And you can try quite hard, maybe a week or two. But it's a little bit like pulling up a weed just from the top, you know, if you've done gardening. Just the first few stems, you feel like you've pulled it up because you can't see it anymore. It's gone. But we all know that weeds grow underground. And you have to pull it up by the roots. See, true change in the heart means a lot of dealing with roots. Getting to the root of it. Pulling it right up so it's gone, so it's killed off. And that's not always comfortable. In fact, most of the time, it's painful. True change. And you'll find that you need to cut things out of your... Maybe it literally means just throwing some stuff away. And you know what it is. Stuff that you've got that's just... It doesn't help you to follow Jesus. It just corrupts you. It distracts you. It prevents you from enjoying relationship with him. Maybe stuff that you just know is just downright... just sinful. Just stuff you got hiding at home. You just need to kill it. And you're treasuring it. You're saying, no, I don't want to kill it. The Bible says, friends, put it to death. Sounds violent. Yeah, it is. It's tough. Maybe even relationships. We know what it is to be in relationships that do us so much good. We also know what it is to be in relationships that distort us, where people just influence us away from God. And this is a tough one because when people become Christians, I don't want to say to them, yeah, whatever you do now, steer clear of those friends of yours who don't love Jesus, those and their horrid ways. Keep away from them. No, the opposite. I'd rather say, look, stay friends with as many people. Be friends with everyone you know and be close and be warm and be loving. Be more of a friend. If you love Jesus, you can be a better friend to someone who isn't a Christian yet. But here's the problem that we have to acknowledge at the same time. Some of our friendships, they tilt us the wrong way. And you know which ones they are. You just need to be prepared to be ruthless on. Doesn't mean being harsh or cutting people out in a cruel way. But friends, you need to decide, what is it that's most important? Is it following the Lord Jesus, who went in obedience to the Father's will, and even got crucified, and just saying, I will follow you? Or is it being thought well of by everybody? I mean, it's tough to follow him. Some of you, you know that you should get baptized. And being baptized for some of us is fine because everyone in our family or everyone in our friendship group thinks, great, you're being baptized, that's what we all wanted, we're so pleased for you. others of you being baptized, your family will not like it. Your parents will take offense. And you'll struggle. You'll feel, what do I do? What do I obey? How do I? It's so hard. I'm so glad the Bible's clear. Put it to death. Be serious with righteousness. Yeah, it's going to hurt sometimes to pursue him. And just the integrity issues. I was thinking about a time when I was a student and I used to do jobs through the summer and things where I would just try and make some extra money. And there was a gap where I didn't have any work and I wasn't on any particular course and I was signing on to get some benefits. And there was just, I could just about get enough benefit for stuff. But I was also, I managed to find some work now and then as well. And I'd go to the job center and sign on. And the guy in the queue, the guy at the desk said to me on one occasion, have you worked in anything this last month before we hand over your check? And he said, have you done any work? And he said, please say no. Because he didn't want the extra paperwork. He didn't want to have to fiddle about with forms. He just wanted, please say no, just go. And I'm thinking, I don't want to ruin this guy's day. He's got a big queue. He's obviously a bit knackered. I just, all right, I've not done any work. Went away with about £5 more. It wasn't a big deal. It's £5. Who cares? The government's not going to miss that. I got about two blocks up the road before I just knew in my gut. That was wicked. That was wrong. That's what we call fraud. £5 of fraud. It's fraud. It doesn't matter. It's wrong. Put it to death. So I had to go back to the job center. Back in the queue. Sit there. Wait for my turn. Go up to the guy. Say, I said I didn't do any work. Actually, I did. Did a bit of work. So embarrassing, awkward, humiliating. But I knew that you've got to put stuff to death. You've got to have integrity. I can't tell people about Jesus if I know in my heart I'm just clinging on to things, treasuring things in my heart that they're not good. I don't want people to be annoyed. I don't want to be a pain. I don't want to be irritating because of my integrity. I know it's horrible, isn't it? But friends, these are the stakes. Jesus said, take out your eye. Deal with it. Deal with it. It's a bit over the top, burning things. Friends, these things they're burning had controlled them. They gave their heart to occult practices, to worshipping hidden things. And there's another little clue, the hiddenness of it. It's interesting, it says in verse 18, many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. They're confessing things that have been hidden. That's what confessing means. It means you're owning up, you're fessing up, saying, okay, I don't want this to be in the dark anymore. Do you know there's incredible power in hidden things? Secrets have great power over you. And you can't really win the fight against sin if you're trying to fight it secretly. It doesn't really work. There's lots of reasons why, and one of them is actually later on in the New Testament. There's three letters by Jesus' close friend, the Apostle John. Very, very near the end of the Bible, he puts this in 1 John chapter 1. Let me read to you. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. Do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's interesting to me, it says fellowship with one another. You can't really do the holiness thing on your own. You think, well, I just heard a sermon that really, gosh, it really got under my skin. I feel like I can be a lot holier now. And I'm going to go to a conference this week and the next week after that. I'm just dining out on conferences. I'm just mainlining conferences. I am getting equipped. I'm getting changed by conferences. You go to all the conferences you like, but friends, if you're not walking in the light with the community God's put you in, if you're hiding things from your brothers and sisters in the church, if you're not in real fellowship, truly you are kidding yourself. And holiness will elude you. You need companions, right? You need brothers. Guys, listen, you need brothers. Spiritual brothers. You need them. Guys you can talk to. People you can say, okay, listen, this is the truth. This is how long it's been. This is how hard it is. This is how much I struggle. Girls, same thing. You need sisters who you can open your heart to. You can tell them about what's happened, the past, the fears, the anxieties, the passions, the things that block your presence of God. You've got to share. You've got to walk in the light. A fellowship with God and one another and the blood of Jesus goes on, cleansing us as we confess, as we talk, as we share, as we're transparent. That's why you need small groups. That's why small groups are so important. You think we have small groups just to keep you happy, just to keep people in, you know, just in each other's houses having pudding? Small group will change and save your life if you do it properly. If you do small group properly, open your heart up to people, walk in the light, it will save your life. It's not an exaggeration. That's why we do redemption groups. That's why redemption is so massive in this church. Where the many people that have gone through it will tell you the same thing. As they've allowed the power of Jesus to speak into the past, the present, the things that are really going on, opened up their hearts, things start changing. Things can start happening. But if we're just saying, well, it's Sunday for me, I come along and I get entertained by the preacher or the worship, I just come and get a fix. You have all the fixes you like. You're welcome to come, but I'm not promising much change. I'm not. You need to be in family, in fellowship. Don't let there be darkness in your life, guys. Don't let there be secrets. It's a breeding ground for weakness. Terrible weakness. Cut it off. Put it to death. Open up. Talk. They divulged, they confessed, they got changed by it. So be killing sin or it will be killing you. I know it's painful. I always remember that bit in that film. Some of you have seen the film Master and Commander, where Russell Crowe plays this captain on a ship in the Napoleonic Wars, and there's this moment where the rigging from the ship goes overboard with this broken mast, and there's one man holding onto it in the middle of this storm off the coast of South America, this massive waves. I mean, it's a terrifying scene. It's so powerfully shot. It is an amazing film. But this guy, he's desperately crying out, hoping that they'll bring him back in. But all the time they're trying to, the ship is out of balance. The mast is like this. Because it's being kept down by the rigging that's hundreds of yards away. And Russell Crowe has to make this agonizing decision, taking these hatchets and cutting the ropes. And as the ship's mast goes vertical and the ship retains its balance, everybody cheers all across the boat. On the deck, below the deck, there's this roar of rejoicing. And then you look at Russell Crowe and he knows he's the only one that can't rejoice, because he knows there's someone out there who'll drown tonight because of the decision he made. See, putting things to death to save your walk with God will really hurt you. It will really hurt you. If you're not ready for that, you're not ready to follow Jesus. You've got to be ready. You've got to be prepared to put this to death. I'm telling you because I really want you to grow. I really want you to be upright. I really want you to be safe. I really want you to have families that are safe, husbands and wives and children that walk with God. I really want you to help us build a great city. It won't come like that. You have to burn things. Not necessarily literally, but you know what I mean. What you'll find is that as you do this, you're the winner. You're the happier one. You're the joyful one. I love the fact it says in the Psalms, when David is saying this deep, sorrowful prayer of repentance, Psalm 51, for his terrible sin. His prayer is this. Listen, he says this: restore to me the joy of your salvation. Listen. It's not a choice between having happiness or having Jesus. it's actually ultimately a choice between having Jesus and having terrible sorrow. You've got to believe that. You've got to believe that by kissing goodbye to the things that hurt you and drag you down, you are inheriting joy. In the long run, maybe, but joy nevertheless. Joy, unspeakable joy. Real joy. You can't actually fight against your passions anyway. You can't just say, well, I'll stop being tempted then. I'll stop feeling like I want to sin. I'll just stop it. You can't do that for 10 minutes. You have to replace those passions, right? That's the only way it works. You have to replace them. You have to find something more enticing, more tempting. You have to find a new craze, a new passion. The Bible says at his right hand are pleasures evermore. He's the one who's most tempting. If you get to see him and know him and understand him, the transforming effect of knowing his beauty, his perfection. Guys, you're playing around with sin as if it's exciting. It's rubbish. You don't have to choose between joy and Jesus. Just trust that you find it in him. All your fountains found in him. All the joy, all the living water, all the fountains of living water, all the hope, all the peace for your conscience, all the excitement for the future. He offers it to us freely. We need to pursue him wholeheartedly. And when we do that, we'll find that it's actually a grace thing. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, where Paul says to his young disciple Timothy, he says, listen, Timothy, be strengthened by the grace. So you might think that this message tonight is about me saying, okay, you've had enough grace, you've had grace for weeks now, this week I'm just going to hit you with a lot of law. It was grace last week, came the wrong week if you wanted grace. This week it's just, you know, button up, get tough, grace is for namby, grace is for losers. No, listen. Grace is for winners. Grace is what makes you win. Grace is what teaches you to say no to ungodliness, as it says in the book of Titus. Knowing Jesus, knowing his favor, his kindness, his goodness, his love for you, his mercy, his tenderness, it will transform your heart. It will transform your affections. It will tilt you the other way. Not because he chases you with a truncheon and drags you back into the Christian prison, but because he offers you better things in his grace and mercy, you find he's just so kind to me. And this is what makes a difference. Let me just start talking before I finish about the financial implications of this, because this is huge money these people are giving. I mean, it's about £5 million, 50,000 drachmas, that's a piece of silver, a day's wages for each one, average age. Let's say it's about £5 million. I don't know how big the church in Ephesus was. Maybe it was a few dozen people by now. Maybe a few hundred. Maybe even a few thousand. However big the church was, an offering of £5 million, I think you'll agree, is quite sizable. 5 million. What happened to them? They met Jesus Christ and they found that these gods that they desired so much lost their appeal, and they were gladly able to sacrifice those other things. They weren't giving these things publicly to impress anybody. That's not in their motives at all. In fact, the Bible's very clear about that. Jesus said, do this in secret. Give in secret. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't let that be your motive. Many of us, we feel the pressure to give. And maybe you're unemployed, you're a student, you've not got money, and you feel this pressure. I want to give, I want to be generous in the church, but I can't. I don't like anyone knowing how much I can give. I just don't have much to give. Might come under a lot of pressure. Or you might be the other extreme. You might feel you want everyone to know how much largesse you have, how incredibly bountiful you're being. And you want to make an impression. Listen, in both cases, you're missing the point. It's not really about the impression you make on others or even on yourself. We're not here to justify ourselves. That's not why they do this. They're not trying to celebrate their own gifts. They're celebrating his gift. They're celebrating the greatness of his gift. Listen, if you understand what God is like, if you really meet him, the generous God, the God who looked about to see what he could give and gave his dear son, his only begotten son, his treasure, his eternal treasure, who was crucified and beaten and spat on and harmed, led away like a common criminal. If you can see that God gave him for you so that you can be safe, so that you can be provided for. Like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. When you know him, when you know how generous he is, do you know what happens to you? You find yourself copying him by accident. You find you want to be generous because generous is what God is. Generous might as well be his name. You can't really have Christianity without generosity. You can't really have Jesus without your bank balance showing it, your statements showing it, your wallet shows it. If you know Jesus, it'll start showing in the digits. It just will. Not because preachers bully you. And I know many of you think, oh, this is, I was waiting for this. Came to church, I knew this would happen. I know. I understand. If you've written me off already as a used car salesman or a loan shark because I'm a Christian preacher with a Bible and a obsession with money, I understand, okay? But just trust me. If you're here and you're new, I'm not asking for your money. I'm really, really not. I'm not. I just want you to know Jesus. But when you get to know Jesus, don't be surprised if you start wanting to give a lot of money away. Because you find he's so generous to you. And you know you're safe. You know you can't be in trouble. He's my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He looks after me. He provides for me. And he makes me enjoy it. I don't give because I have to give. I give because I get to give. I give because it's fun. I can't wait to see what happens when I put money into that and see what good it can do and how it changes their lives and then see how God provides for me because I've just gave a lot of money away. It's an adventure. It's a joy. It's a privilege. It's generosity. It's the heart of God. It's what he's like. I want to be like him. To be generous, what I find takes practical steps as well. Let me just finish by making some practical comments to you before we finish because this is about people that actually did stuff. They didn't just get moved in a meeting. They did some stuff with a lot of money. I wanted to do the offering later today rather than before the preach, which we usually do, because I wanted you to just have a chance to think about it at the outset of the year. Let me just quickly throw this before. We always do this at the start of the year, so it's nothing very new. We just say where we're going with our giving. Okay? If you're a member of this church, about 1,000 members in this church, about 1,300 plus come on a Sunday, but about 1,000 adult members, and people that give very generously. Just put the first thing up on the screen, the first of those diagrams. So this is roughly how many people come, okay? We've been growing, very encouraging over the years. This last year grew quite a lot, and that's in terms of how many people come to the church. So we're just thinking, okay, we need to keep giving more. As more people come, we put the budget up a little bit more. So last year, let's get the next diagram up. We went for 957 as our goal. And we actually came in at 961. We went over it, which is wonderful. That was our goal. We went way over it. Well, because we've grown so much this last year, we're going for yet another add-on. Let's go for another 5% advance on what gives, just general. This is regular giving, not gift days, all right? Gift days would mean this goes up by nearly double, which is awesome. I mean, this church is awesome. You need to know that. If you're new here, this church, people give so remarkably, just happily, generously. But we want to keep going and pushing ahead for more and more of our giving. Let me just suggest to you, if you don't do this by standing order, in other words, you fill in a form like the envelopes you got on your chairs and you tick the boxes and you actually just do it that way, why don't you think about doing that? Why do I say that? Well, what I find is that I give when I remember to. And if I'm not in church on a Sunday, I can't remember to give. People tend to come to church most Sundays and they miss one, they go on holiday, away for a weekend, they can't make it, not well. And so people, if they just give when they turn up on a Sunday, you might give about 8 or 9 months out of 12. Standing order sorts all that out. All right, just makes it so that it goes out of your account. Done, dusted, all sorted. You might say, oh, it's a bit clinical, it's not very spiritual. I think it's very spiritual because you're giving more money, which has got to be spiritual. So I think standing orders are great. If you don't do that, I tell you, it's brilliant. Solves a lot of headaches, a lot of administrative headaches. Gone. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't done that, maybe tonight, before we finish the meeting, just get one of those forms, see if it's right for you. It may not be. You might think that doesn't work for you. I understand. I'm not compelling you. The Bible tells me not to compel you, all right? I'll stand before God one day. I'll say, did you compel them to give? All right, that's not how we do things. You're welcome to give according to your conscience, but I want to encourage you to enjoy the joy and the grace of generosity. And I find the devil's often in the detail. I can get moved in a meeting and feel, yeah, I'm going to be more generous this year, and nothing changes. Because practically there were no steps to take. So step one, take that envelope. Think about scribbling something in it. Put it on the collection as you leave. So you know how much we can raise. Let me put one more thing by you just out of interest. I was thinking about this with a friend of mine this week. show you that equation. So about 1,000 members, roughly. Next. Imagine if every one of us just gave a five or more a week. Five. Just imagine. I'm not saying you have to. Imagine if you did. Five or more a week. That's like a Starbucks. That's like a latte and a muffin. That's all it is. I think we can live. I can't live without that, but I reckon some of you can. All right, just a latte. Just imagine that, right? Just or favorite magazine or something. Times 52. So how much that would make? Just that would make 260 grand. And then you add the 20% that George Osborne gives because we're a charity. The tax money that comes back takes up to 312. That's just lattes and cake. That's not even big gargantuan, here, have my thousands. It's none of that. It's just little bits. That is amazing, isn't it? Guys, you just need to know, we are really excited about the mission we've got in this city. We just had days away this week with the elders. We're just praying and talking and praying and talking. So excited. Got the flip charts, the whiteboards. Just start writing things down. Crazy ideas. Just things that would blow your mind. Things we want to do this year. New things we want to get moving with. New site, new services, new adventures that are awesome and wonderful. We're growing. We've got the wind behind us. God is moving in our city. It is so wonderful. But it doesn't come free. It does to him. He provides. But we get to play a part by giving. I want to encourage you. Just think creatively. Think practically. How could we do more? How could we get further this year with our giving? Okay, I just wanted to say that. Get it out of the way at the start of the year. Just practically for members in the church. Remember, I'm not saying you have to give at all. And if you're new here, just it's about Jesus, okay?